So our theme this year is dwell, is dwell. And that came from us praying as a staff. It came from us talking through some different things this past spring. And dwell really comes out in three different ways. And I want you to hear these because tonight we're only going to talk about one of them. But the three different ways are this. One is that Christ dwells richly in us. When we use the word dwell, it's like, you know, a tent or a house or some kind of dwelling that you're putting there. Christ dwells richly in us. That's one piece of it. The other piece of dwell is that we dwell richly in him. Okay? And the third one is this. That faith is a communal thing, that we dwell richly in the lives of each other. And you guys, you are a part of a generation. So am I. This is true for my, I'm a Gen Xer, technically. I'm a little far removed from, you guys aren't even really technically millennials anymore, are you? Gen Z, all right. So that puts me even one notch older, which is a little bit weird in the generational chain. But so I am speaking to you as a Gen Xer. My generation said in words that we value community. In other words, that's something that we value, community and authenticity, but we don't do it very well. You guys are maybe a couple steps more removed even in that. Do you value it? Yes. Do you know how to find it? Not very much. And I want, as a ministry, for us to encourage you this year to know what it means to dwell richly in the lives of each other, that your faith overlaps, which is the reason why we do things like retreats. It's the reason why we're here tonight. It's the reason why we do small groups, is to do that. Like, it's more than a virtual connection you have with each other. You actually begin to be intertwined in each other's lives. That'll happen this year. I'm excited about that. So one of the other things I need to show you before we truly launch in tonight are these icons too, because I didn't necessarily grow up in a typical Christian family. My dad isn't a believer. But I did grow up around church a lot. I grew up around the Bible a lot. And even though I was around this book a lot, I didn't get it. I mean, like, I knew Jesus loved me. I knew John 3:16. But the grand story of Scripture, I did not understand very well. And when somebody would crack the Bible open to preach, I just opened to Nehemiah. Like, Nehemiah, it's like, whether it was that, or the Psalms, or the Gospels, or the Epistles, or Revelation, or whatever you fill in the blank with, I was like, I don't know, that's all kind of the same to me. So one of the things I want to do to help you break out of that a little bit is that when I teach, I use these different icons up here to talk about the story of God. And I'll use them all year this year. You'll see me do it. So it starts, I'm just going to like blast through the Bible right now. You ready? 60 seconds, go. The beginning is just creation. Okay, this, before anything was made, God was, and he existed. He existed in that space. And then we have him creating all of creation, including man and woman. But in that moment when we were there, we were pure, and we were clean, and we were perfect, but we were human. You understand? We normally, when we say human, we mean fallen. But in that moment, we were human and perfect. But you know the story, that didn't last long. And you have the fall. Man and woman sinned, and we were cast out of the garden. And so as we get into the next stage, I know this one's a little bit weird, okay? Michelle calls this one the baby bubble, okay? This is Abraham's promise. God spoke a promise to Abraham that he would have a child, even though that seemed impossible. He made this covenant with Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. And then later on, through Moses, the two tablets represents Moses in Exodus, where God gave the law to the people and he saved them out of Egypt. We see these are huge stories in the Old Testament, okay? And we see them echoed over and over again in the New Testament. Then we get to an age, I've kind of like lumped all the kings and prophets together under one icon here because there's a lot of them, okay? So the kings and prophets are here. And then we get to the time when Jesus is born, lives his life, and he dies in the Gospels. He's resurrected again, little tomb with the little tiny boulder there, okay? And then the Holy Spirit is given at Pentecost, and this, my friends, is us, the age of the church, okay? At the end of Acts, or actually in the middle of Acts, once the Holy Spirit is given, we enter into the age of the church, and then there is the end, where the garden is restored, where God calls his people back to himself. And the end, you guys, looks a lot like the beginning, of us back in the garden with our Creator again, okay? So I say all of that out loud because I did not understand this larger arc story in my head when I was reading the Bible. It helped so much to know it. So as you see me quoting verses tonight, you'll see these little icons pop up And that's the reason why, because I want you to know how they fit in to the larger picture. All right. That's probably me talking too fast, but here we go, okay? We tonight are going to be talking through a passage in John, actually the very beginning of John, John 1, 1 through 14. And for those of you, like, I'd love it if you bring a paper Bible. If you're more of a phone person and you use the Bible app, Molly actually does some work every week in putting all of our scriptures into the Bible app. So if you're a Bible app person, the YouVersion or whatever it is, you can click on events and like all the scriptures I'll be using tonight are already there. Like, sweet, huh? And reflection questions and some other stuff too. But in John 1, 1, I need to preface this a little bit with this word. Not that word. That word. Logos. Logos. Okay. In the time that Jesus lived, which is around zero, we mark our calendars by him, you know, around the time that Jesus lived, we're talking about 300 or 400 years before Jesus, we had what we called the golden age of philosophy. You've heard Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, you know those guys? Kind of famous. Some of the ways we do, actually, our university here are based on some of the philosophies that they developed 400 years before Jesus was around, okay? This word, logos, was a really important word in the culture when Jesus walked the earth, when John wrote this book. Why? Well, not a philosopher, but I'll give you my, like, 20-cent version here. Okay, you ready? Plato taught... He wasn't a Christian. He couldn't have been. Jesus wasn't alive yet, okay? So he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Jew. Plato taught that there was this thing. He didn't necessarily call it God. It went by different names. He called it the unmovable mover. He called it the absolute mind. It was that he looked at creation and he said, something, some mind, some intelligent mind, I believe, created all of this. Not all of the Greek stories. He did not subscribe to all of the Zeus and Artemis and all of the different Greek gods. He said, no, an intelligent mind must have created this. So there must be some distant intelligent thing. He didn't call it God. Some distant intelligent mind. And they use this word logos because it's translated as word. It's speaking must create all of the beauty and truth and order that we see around us. And the Greeks, so this became a very popular idea, continues to this day to be a very popular idea, that there is a God, naturally observable God, who created everything, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you can know him. So if any of you studied Plato's Allegory of the Cave in school, I had to take an educational philosophies class when I was in college, and Plato's Allegory of the Cave was a part of that. That's exactly this, if you ever studied that. Light is a representation, sometimes wisdom, Sophia, sometimes they talk about beauty, but it's all this idea that order exists, and that's logos, the great logos that the Greeks understood and believed in. This was the culture that Jesus walked around in. It's actually somewhat similar to ours in terms of there must be some sort of a creature, but I'm not sure if we can know him. Maybe you could call it an agnostic position, okay? So you need to understand that that's what John is writing into before we actually read his text, okay? So I'm going to read. John 1. In the beginning, the word already existed. And you know what the Greek word for word is? Logos. That's what word John is choosing to use here. He specifically says, hey, in the beginning, the logos already existed. The Greeks would have been like, oh, interesting, the logos. The word, the logos, was with God, and the word was God. Now, most Greeks at that point would have been like, all right, I don't think he's like in conflict with Plato all that much at this point. But then he throws in a little pronoun. He, oh, wait a minute, he existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The word, logos, gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. John's using all these same themes, light, life, logos. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. I'm sorry, I just keep interrupting the text, but I'm going to keep doing it anyway, okay? Part of the reason why John, and we're not going to talk through the whole chapter, but one of the reasons why John the Apostle talks about John the Baptist here is because he was a disciple of John the Baptist before he was a disciple of Jesus. So God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created. Now here's where John starts to take a very different path from the Greeks, because up until now, this is pretty compatible. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Whoops, wrong direction. So the Word became human. All right, now he's not even remotely on the same path with the Greeks, all right? He has diverged. The Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father, the Father's one and only Son. Now that phrase there, so the Word became human and made his home among us. In the Amplified, it translates that as lived among us. The ESV, dwelt among us. The NIV, made his dwelling among us. The idea is that you pitch your tent, you build your house in that spot. And so John goes from this big picture, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Greeks were like, interesting. And then he lasers in through this passage, through these 14 verses, down to this final point where he's like, oh, and by the way, he built his house right in the middle of us. He pitched his tent in the middle of your backyard. And they're like, wait. The great unknowable thing that created the universe, first of all, it is a person. And second of all, came and lived among us, dwelt among us, made his dwelling among us, made his home among us. That's what John's saying. That's exactly what this passage is trying to get across. If I can sum it up in this progression, this is my little summary here for you. The Word precedes and oversaw creation. The Word holds life and is the light. John the Baptist bore witness about the light. The light wasn't recognized. You guys, again, the Greeks would be like, oh yeah, I get it. And then the end, the Logos, the light, became a person and dwelled with us. And the Greeks would have been like, phew. So would the Jews. The Jews believed that Yahweh God, as a matter of fact, we don't even know how to pronounce the Jewish name, the Hebrew name for God, because the Jews held it in such reverence that they wouldn't speak it aloud. We've lost the pronunciation for what Yahweh should have been pronounced like. Isn't that crazy? And so to the Jews and the Greeks, John is saying, oh, by the way, the distant God, the great God of the universe, lives right here, lived right here in front of us. Groundbreaking to both. All right, let me break out of that for just a second. I have 6 kids, for those of you who don't know me very well, so this gives me a perfect opportunity to show you pictures and to tell you stories, okay? We'll take a break from the Logos for just a second, but it's going to be back, okay? These are my youngest two, Zeke and Nora. Girls, you can say aw at this moment if you'd like to. Thank you. Okay. Every year, my mom and dad built a cabin up in northern Minnesota, and so every year we take a trip up there for a week or so, and we hike, and we canoe, and we fish, and we do all kinds of stuff. So this is just like a week and a half ago we were up there, and I show you this picture for a reason. Partly because I love them and they're beautiful, but the other reason is to tell this story. I want you to see what they're standing on, because this is the terrain. This is what terrain is like in Minnesota, okay? At least in that part of Minnesota. Not a lot of dirt anywhere. Even places where there are trees, it's just a little bit of dirt and mostly rock all over the place. So you're always just on rock. This is a picture I took of Ezra while we were up there. That was one of my favorites. He's not really in any danger, but he was having fun. So the story I want to tell you happened a few years ago. I will not name the child. I asked him permission if I could tell the story, and he's like, yeah, but don't name me. So I won't name him, but I'm going to tell the story. We had to canoe back to this place. Now, the cabin that we're at is already about an hour and 15 minutes from the closest town, and the closest cell phone service as well, by the way. And then we had to paddle into this lake that we wanted to go to about another hour, Okay? So if anything happens, like as a dad, I'm like, if one of the kids breaks their arm, I have to paddle them out an hour to drive an hour and a half to get them to what you could euphemistically call a hospital, okay? So that's where we're at, and it's all on terrain like this. So I'm trying to be careful with the kids. Even canoeing back there, you've got to, like, jump out of the, we're in this little creek, and you got to, like, push it over beaver dams and other stuff. And we finally get back out in this creek, and we pull the canoes up onto this little island, and one of my kids is standing there, and he's got a fishing pole in one hand, and he slips off his feet and lands kind of like on his tailbone and on his back hard. So hard that he breaks the reel off his fishing pole when he lands, okay? And instantly, completely knocks the air out of himself, which has never happened to him before. Any of you had that happen? Air knocked completely out? I mean, listen, I've had the air knocked out of myself where it's like, you know, where you're like trying to draw breath and stuff. I'm talking air knocked out of him like, like there is nothing going in. Have you had that happen? Few of you are like, yes. It is not a good feeling, you guys. It is not a good feeling because it does not feel like your air is coming back. Like, you've got no guarantees in that moment that your condition is going to change. And you all know how your body works. Within a couple minutes, that's not going to be a good thing, right? And so, as a dad in that moment, I know immediately what has happened to him. I know immediately that it is okay, but he does not. And I can tell by the look in his eyes that things are getting bad in a hurry internally. He's processing this. Because I kind of pulled him up on his feet, and I'm asking him if he's okay, and he's going, and I can see his eyes starting to well up a little bit with tears, like he's nervous. And you guys, this is what I need to do in that moment as a dad, okay? Pull him close, put my arms around him, and be like, your air will come back. It's okay, I'm right here with you, I'm with you, your air will come back. It's okay, I'm with you. He's like, just trying to draw breath. Everything in him, all of his muscles doing, trying to get his lungs to work the way they worked a little bit ago. And he is just, and eventually, just a little bit of air comes in, and he's able to exhale it out, and then he starts breathing again. And my memory as a dad of that moment is just holding him and being like, I'm with you. I am with you. Your breath will come back. We're okay. You're okay right now. I'm here. I'm here with you. Your breath will come back. That's my memory of that moment with him. There's a difference between believing in an impersonal God who might have something to do with you if he's mad, or the kind of dad, the kind of God who has his arm around you that's like, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm not going anywhere. Your air will come back. It's okay. This is the kind of God that John is preaching. This is not the same thing as the Logos that Plato taught about. John takes that idea, but then he lasers into this very, very different God who is with you and with me, arms around you, not distant. Jesus, in his teaching, do you remember when the disciples said, hey, would you mind teaching us how to pray? And Jesus in Matthew 6, maybe, don't quote me on that. Jesus in Matthew 6 says, I'll teach you how to pray. Pray like this. Remember the word he starts off with? Abba, which means daddy. Jesus did not say, pray like this. O thou great heavenly Father, who bestowest upon us today many blessings. He did not launch into a formal diatribe. He started with a prayer that begins with, Hey, Dad. Now, you might be like, well, that's Jesus. He is Dad. He's like, that actually was his dad. You're right. But in that moment, he's saying, hey, disciples, pray like this. I'm giving you a model for how you can pray. You don't have to pray exactly like this, but pray like this. Dad, we have a Father, a heavenly Father, who loves us. The Logos became real. He came and he lived with us. It's like, well, okay. Let's look at the larger story. Maybe this is just a one-time thing, huh? No, let me walk you through the larger story, some of those icons that I hit before. In the very beginning in Genesis, if I go all the way back to Genesis 3, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. The picture that we have in the garden is that in the cool part of the day, and we get that as Midwesterners, you know, my neighborhood feels like a wasteland, like some post-apocalyptic thing when it's 102 degrees outside in the afternoon, but suddenly 7 o'clock rolls around and everybody's out with a dog, like walking around. It's like everybody comes back outside and they're all wandering around in the cool of the day. In Genesis, in the cool of the day, God was in the garden with his people, with them. We go to Exodus, when the people were slaves and when they were being beaten. These were God's people, and they felt like God had left them. And God himself says to Moses, I have seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them. I'm not distant. I am coming down. Let's keep going. Isaiah. When Isaiah prophesied, most of the time you hear this verse, it's in reference to Christmas. When Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, he said, all right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. One of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. One of the names of Jesus is that I will be with you and with his people. I could jump to John 1 that we were already just in. The word became in flesh and dwelt among us, but instead I'll go to John 14 where Jesus said, because he's going away, he's going to die. You're like, well, wait, he is leaving us, right? No. He addresses that in John 14. I will ask the Father, he'll give you another advocate who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus says, I have to go back to the Father, but the Holy Spirit will be with you to guide you and to counsel you and to instruct you and to convict. Whew, he's with us. And it doesn't stop there. In the end, in Revelation, one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. This is a picture of the end of heaven. He'll live with them. They'll be his people. God himself will be with them. Arm around you, saying, it's okay. I'm here. I'm with you. Your breath will come back. I'm kind of fascinated by a guy named Brother Lawrence. Anybody heard of him? No? Okay. No hands go up. Let the record show one hand. All right, thank you. I'm fascinated by a guy named Brother Lawrence. He lived 450-ish years ago. He was a monk in the middle of nowhere. Actually, I take that back. Paris is not the middle of nowhere. Okay, he was. Historically, no, forget it. I won't even try to make that claim. Okay. He was a monk who you shouldn't know the name of. He was in a war, one of the bloodiest wars in human history, actually, where 8 million people were killed. And he was injured in that war, and he left. After the war, he left and he joined a monastery to become a monk. And he decided to practice a discipline while he washed dishes, because that was his job, washing dishes. And he decided that he wanted to make that action of washing dishes a holy endeavor. If I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it as to the Lord. If this is my calling, I'm going to do it for everything that I have. And he decided to practice the presence of God while he did it. In other words, I will talk with God as if he is sitting next to me. I'm going to honor the fact that my God is with me all of the time. He treated this as a spiritual discipline, the practice of the presence of God, which is why we know his name. Truly believing that God is with me, as if he's in a chair, as if he's standing right next to me right now with his arm draped around me talking with you. with you in your classes, with you in your apartment, with you when you're in a disagreement with your roommate, with you at midterms, with you when you eat your 10th peanut butter and jelly sandwich of the week, with you as you make your mac and cheese, with you as you walk through the scorching heat, with you in February when you walk through the ridiculous Siberian tundra that the quad will be, it will be, okay? With you, and he put that into practice. I want to share with you just three little quotes from him because I found them to be fantastic. And the first one I want to share with you is he just talks a little bit about his experience. This is what it was like, he was saying, for God to be with him. And keep in mind, the language is a little outdated because it's 450 years old. The king, full of mercy and goodness, very far from chastising me, embraces me with love, makes me eat at his table, serves me with his own hands, gives me the key of his treasures. He converses and delights himself with me incessantly in 1,000 and 1,000 ways and treats me in all respects as his favorite. It is thus I consider myself from time to time in his holy presence. When he talked about how hard it is to practice this, he said this: do not be discouraged by the resistance you will encounter from your human nature. You must go against your human inclinations. Often in the beginning, you'll think that you're wasting time, but you must go on, be determined, and persevere in it until death, despite all the difficulties. And in terms of the lessons that he learned in this regard, he said this: God knoweth best what is needful for us, and all that he does is for our good. If we knew how much he loves us, we should always be ready to receive equally and with indifference from his hand the sweet and the bitter. All would please that came from him. The sorest afflictions never appear intolerable except when we see them in the wrong light. You guys, I want to have this kind of discipline in my life, to know that the God of the universe is knowable and is personable and is with me. It's personal. That's what God made flesh. That's what God dwelling with us means. Now, our culture has some similarity to the Greeks, okay? Has some similarities to the Greeks in the sense that it was not weird for the Greeks to believe that there is an impersonal force that sat out there somewhere. Like, in our culture, that's not weird either. You're not going to get weird looks in class if you're like, yeah, I do believe that there is, you know, I do see as consistent with nature that I look at that there could be a God, okay? When you start making that God personal, people start looking at you funny. When you start saying, if you start walking around campus or you volunteer in class, hey, I believe that God talks to me, then some of your professors will be like, okay, can we talk after class, please? Or some of your friends may be like, okay, that's a little bit on the weird side. Now you're starting to sound religious. You guys, what we believe as followers of Jesus is not that there is just some sort of impersonal force that guides your life, but there is absolutely a personal force that wants to be involved with every aspect of who you are. Some of you are like, all right, easy. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. That's all right. You can hang out with us. But I'm telling you, that's where we're headed. I'm telling you, that's the kind of God we preach, one who is alive and who's living and who's active. And we're not the only ones on campus doing it. Y'all, there's some awesome Christian organizations here. There are awesome churches in town. We don't believe that we're better or cooler than any of them. We have the same purpose, to preach a living and an active God who loves us so well that it changes us. And this campus needs that love, and so does Heartland's, so does Wesleyan's, and so does Lincoln's. All of us need it this year. If God is with us, it means that you can experience love and acceptance and forgiveness in a way that you could never otherwise do it, which frees you up to give that away as well. If God is with us, then we have purpose on this planet. It's not just one and done. We're gone and we're out. And it means that part of our role is to figure that out, what our purpose is. If God is with us, then it means we want to explore his character because our character should look like his character, so we should know who he is. If God is with us, it changes the way we think about our lives because this life is just part of a larger eternity. If God's with us, it matters a lot. And some of you, I know that the church experience around this room is very different, all right? Like, I know some of you come out of Catholic backgrounds or Lutheran backgrounds or Baptist backgrounds or no church background. All of that we have represented in the room for sure. So let me just clear this up for you a little bit tonight. It is normal. I mean, it's unbelievable to me, but it's absolutely normal for people who have been in church their entire lives to never personalize God, to leave him out there as an impersonal force that just doesn't have a whole lot to do with my day-to-day. But you guys, the Logos put on skin and walked around, came to us, lived with us, died for us, left us the Holy Spirit in his place to be with us. He's real. He's present. He has his arm around me saying, I'm with you. Your air will come back. I'm right here. I'm not going anywhere. In case you missed it, one last verse for you. This is part of what I originally read in that first John, that John 1 passage that I read at first. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. If you believe in him and accept him, he gives you the right to be his son or his daughter. That's an identity thing. That means he is with us as we wash dishes, as we walk to class, as we just do normal life. The God of the universe is present in that space. I want to just encourage you, before I kind of close in prayer and we worship a little bit, please don't try to do this year on your own. Please don't. It will not go well for you. It might for a while, but I promise it won't end well for you. You were built to be in relationship with the God of the universe. We want to push you forward in that. Monday nights are a part of that. I mentioned earlier, I don't just want to get into event mode right now, but for real, that is why we do small groups together, so you have other people overlapping your life that can speak some of that into you. Would you please open your heart to the possibility of letting others push you in that, of us doing this together? Would you be open to the idea of pulling more people here on Monday nights? Not to grow encounter, but because we want this message of the love of Jesus Christ to be shared with people you go to class with people you walk the quad with. That's the reason that we're here. Would you be open to that? Would you be open in private and quiet spaces to praying the kind of prayer that just says, hey, God, I'm here. How do you want to speak? What do you want to do? Turning off your phone, pulling away from Netflix. I'm actually going to about a month from now, in October, I'm going to teach you some ways to do self-reflection, to be able to pray in ways, very old ways. People have been doing this for a long time, you guys. These aren't new ideas. But praying in ways of just short, everyday prayers of like, God, help me understand who I am, who you are, and what you're doing around me right now. If you stick around this semester, we'll do that together on Monday nights. More than anything tonight, what I want you to leave with is the knowledge that the God of the universe is personal. He's with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your character. Just seeing throughout the entire story that you were with us in the beginning, in the garden. You're with us in the end, in heaven. You've been revealing yourself throughout the entire story, and even now, through your Holy Spirit, you speak and you lead. And Father, we're sorry, just as a group, we confess that so many days we don't even think about it. We get so distracted with what we're doing that your voice gets drowned out. Father, in those silent spaces, would you speak loudly? We love you. We commit this year to you. I pray that you continue to open your word and teach us throughout the year. In your name, Christ, we pray. Amen.